Christ take care of that in his word, because he has good news for you this morning. Grab your Bibles, if you would, please, and open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John 17. As always, we encourage you to be good Bereans. What does that mean? Be noble-minded. Open the Word of God. Follow along. Examine these things, whether they be so. And as you open to John 17, let me remind you of something. John, the Apostle John, wrote this gospel with a specific purpose in mind. Two of them, in fact. He says them at the end of this gospel. He says, these are written, number one, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If John's gospel is successful and you read it or you hear it preached as an unbeliever, the desire of John the Apostle, the desire of Jesus Christ, my desire for you is that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That you would believe he's the Savior. He's the coming King. The second purpose is for those who have already believed. It is that by believing, by continuing to believe, you might have life in his name. And what kind of life is that? Life in Jesus' name? Well, from the words of Jesus Christ in this gospel, it is abundant life, John 10:10. It is eternal life, John 3:16, and many others. And it is joyful life, John 15:11 and John 17:13. And interestingly, it is to that end, your joyful life, that Jesus prayed this prayer out loud to the Father in the presence of his disciples. It is to that end that it's been preserved for us, your joy. If this prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17 is totally successful, you will have Christ's joy fulfilled in you. Our text for this morning is John 17, verses 6 to 8. And the title of the message this morning is The Glorious Work of Christ and Its Powerful Effect in You, if you believe. That's not really part of the title, but that's implied. So, to that end, let's read it. As always, again, I encourage you, follow along. This is the word of Jesus Christ. John 17, beginning at verse 6. We're just going to read 6, 7, and 8. Jesus says in his prayer, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Yes, we had a great time yesterday talking about how to study God's word. We had, I don't know, maybe 60 men and women at a church in Springs. And one of the things that I talked about is, you want to find, what is this about? You take a Bible passage, any text of Scripture, what is it about? Well, if we were to answer that in one word in verses 6 to 8, the answer is Jesus, just like the songs today. Eight times in verses 6, 7, and 8, eight times Jesus refers to himself. If you look at the prayer as a whole, Jesus Christ refers to himself more than 50 times. Wow. Now, some people think that if you use the first person pronoun, I, me, my, mine, that you're either being selfish or prideful. That could be. Certainly not the case here. Jesus is being neither selfish nor prideful. Jesus is being intentional. You ever heard that word? Be intentional. Some people like that saying. Some people don't like that saying. It basically means do what you do with a purpose. Be clear up front what you want to achieve. But here's an interesting thing. Have you ever been intentional in what you prayed out loud for someone else, in the words that you chose to say in your prayer? Like you thought, well, I'm praying with Luke, let's say, for example. Just picking on Luke back there. Let's say I'm praying with Luke for Luke. Let's say that Luke is sad. And I'm thinking, boy, in my prayer, I just want to be intentional to speak words that are going to give Luke encouragement. Or let's say that you're praying with a group of people and you know what they need. And in your prayer, you are being very intentional about the words that you use. Well, that is what Jesus Christ is doing here He knew that his disciples were filled with sorrow because he was going away. He knew their hearts were troubled. And he did not want them to stay that way for long. Wouldn't be good for them. It wouldn't be good for anyone else. And so he told them, do not let your heart be troubled. He said that multiple times in the Upper Room Discourse. But even in his prayer for them, he was intentional about the content of his prayer. And he tells them that in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I am speaking in the world, that these, he's referring to his disciples there, that these may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus was being intentional about the content of his prayer. And what was the content? Well, I said that he refers to himself more than 50 times, but he is actually not the main theme. It is not Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's the work of Jesus that he did on the earth for their sakes and for yours if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. The real theme here is what Jesus Christ did on the earth to glorify God and to make disciples. I want you to see that. This is the main theme of the entire prayer. Notice what Jesus says in verse 4, and notice the wording. I have glorified you on the earth. Jesus tells the Father, I've glorified you. I've brought you glory. I've exalted you. How so? Next line in verse 4, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. What was it? Now follow along as I read. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Drop down to verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. Drop down to verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. Drop down to verse 14. I have given them your word. Drop down to verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. And now, last verse, verse 26. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them, which is another great purpose of this prayer. What is Jesus doing here? In this prayer, the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, which he prayed out loud to the Father with his disciples right there, Jesus is being intentional. Jesus is on purpose recounting to the disciples the works that he had done on this earth for their sakes. And he's doing that for their joy. That's good stuff. That's a gift. Christ is recounting to us in this prayer what he's done for us in the world. It's beautiful, it's intentional, and it's meant to be joyful. There are at least five separate works of Christ here. Some of them he repeats. There are at least five separate glorious works that Jesus Christ did on this earth. And so that you might understand the application of these things, let me show you one more thing that Jesus Christ did on the earth. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them. Many of the works which Jesus Christ did on the earth to glorify God the Father, he has given us to do in order for the same. He's given the same works for us to do in order to make disciples to the glory of God the Father. This morning, we're just going to look at two of the glorious works of Christ on the earth and the powerful effect in you if you believe, and we'll see how this all applies. Number one, Jesus Christ made God's name visible. Jesus Christ made God's name visible. Verse 6. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Stop there. This is the first ministry in Christ's glorious work on the earth. He manifested. What does that mean? He made visible God's name, God's reputation, his glorious character. Jesus made visible to his disciples God's compassion, his grace, his kindness. See if this sounds familiar. God made visible, or Jesus Christ made visible, God's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sound familiar? The fruit of the Spirit. How did he do that? How did Jesus Christ manifest or make visible the name or the reputation, the character and nature, the attributes of God? How did Jesus do this? In everything. He did it by his deeds, his decisions, his actions, his reactions. You ever think about that? How to make God's name visible in the way you react. That's what Jesus did. He made God's name visible in everything he did, in everything he said, in everything he decided, in every way he reacted. In all of it, he made God's name visible. He put God's glorious, unique, holy, wonderful nature on display, and people could see it. They could see it to the point that the apostles said, "And we beheld his glory. He was full of grace and truth." Has anyone ever seen God? Trick question. I heard the right answer in all of that. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. On the other hand, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, what does it mean no one has seen God at any time? Because here's where a terrible Jehovah's Witness will try to catch you in a logical conundrum. No one has seen God at any time, right? And you go, that's correct. Isn't Jesus God? Isn't that what you people say? Jesus Christ is God. Didn't people see Jesus? Yes, they did. See? And you go, what I see is that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And I don't lean on my own understanding. I'm not a fool. I cease from that evil. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Men saw Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet, it's also true that no one has seen God at any time. What does that mean? It means no one has seen God in all of his fullness. But Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the radiance of his glory. He is the exact representation of his nature, Hebrews 1:3. Jesus manifested God's perfect nature in all the ways that that could be manifested in a human body. And he did it, listen, he did it specifically and uniquely for his disciples. You might say, yeah, but didn't Jesus manifest God's name to everybody? It's also a trick question. Let's let Jesus answer that, and I want you to see what Jesus says. Turn back for a moment to Matthew chapter 11. I want you to see God's sovereignty and man's responsibility side by side on the pages of Scripture and how it pertains to seeing and knowing God. Jesus actually thanks God for this. And if what I have to tell you right now works properly in you, your response will be joy. Jesus says in Matthew writes, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. What's that about? The sovereignty of God. Jesus, in these words, is manifesting part of the glorious name of God, and that is God is sovereign. God is even sovereign in deciding to whom he will make himself known and from whom he will keep himself hidden. But, verse 28, then Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is this? Another aspect of God's character. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's inviting anyone to come. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. What's that about? Man's responsibility. How do you resolve God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? And the answer is, you don't. Both are taught on the pages of Scripture. They're friends, these doctrines, as Spurgeon said, are friends. And here we have yet another glorious attribute of God. That is his welcoming to all, his invitation to all. Jesus is manifesting the glorious character, the glorious nature of God. It's a little bit like this. Pastor Rick talked about his family. He celebrated a birthday and family gathered, and I bet it'd be great to be there, right? So imagine if Pastor Rick says, hey, listen, yeah, I got a great family. We're blessed, but I tell you what, you can become part of it. What if you have a great church family? You say, hey, we've got a great church family, but listen, you can become a part of it. What if Jesus says, yeah, I have a great family. Who are my brothers and my sister and my mother? It's those who do the will of God. But listen, you can become a part of it. That's what God is saying. That's a blessing. That's a gift. Jesus Christ made the name of God visible. And here he's reminding his disciples of the same thing. Notice back in John 17, he says in verse 6, with the disciples standing by, he says to the Father, I have manifested, I've made visible your name to these men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me. Here Jesus is reminding his disciples of something else, something glorious. That God the Father had chosen them from the beginning for salvation. That even before Jesus Christ came into their lives and said, follow me, even before that, they were God's and God gave them to his Son. Did you ever think about that? Do you know if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, do you understand you were God's back when you were a sinner and doing all the sinful things in this world? You were God's then, and he had chosen you from the beginning for salvation. That should remind you of a Bible verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In other words, God is sovereign even over your salvation. Oh, the right response to that is to rejoice. Thank you, God, for saving me. There's some great songs out there that simply repeat, thank you, God, for saving me. I think Chris Tomlin has a song called that. Thank you, God, for saving me. It's a great song. You can sing along with it. You can remember the lyrics. Thank you, God, for saving me. What was Christ's first ministry? What was this glorious work on the earth? He made God's name visible. And notice the results. Look at the results. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to these men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And as a result is implied, not stated, and they've kept your word. Now, implied, now as a result, they have come to know, that's what it literally means, they've come to know that all things which you have given me are from you. Here Jesus, intentionally, is speaking to God, reminding his disciples of the powerful effect that his work on the earth has had in them. And there are two of them, two effects. One is, they kept God's word. Look at the end of verse 6. This is amazing. Jesus tells God concerning the disciples, These guys have kept your word. Let me ask you this. From what you know of the disciples, did they keep the word of God perfectly? Oh, yeah, exactly. Right answer. Oh, no. No. And yet, Christ's own assessment, and there is no higher assessment. There's no more important assessment, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, it's a small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. I don't even judge myself. I don't know of anything against myself, but I'm not by that acquitted. The one who judges me is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is judging his disciples. He's giving to the Father the judgment, and he says, these guys have kept your word. I got to imagine if you're Peter there, you're going, he called me Satan. And what happens right after this? Peter denies him three times. Is Jesus doesn't know that? No, Jesus knows full well. Is Jesus saying, well, so far? No, Jesus is giving the final assessment. He knows what's going to come. But Christ's gracious, compassionate, loving, long-suffering assessment according to grace, his judgment to God the Father, according to grace, concerning his disciples is, these guys have kept your word. You know what his judgment is of you? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what his judgment is of you? You've kept his word. You go, oh, but no, I remember I've made mistakes. I even as a Christian, I haven't prayed as I should. I haven't read my Bible as I should. I've missed days in my daily Bible reading plan. I've judged fellow Christians. I have criticized them. There's times I've been a hypocrite. You know what Jesus' judgment is of you? There's no condemnation. You have kept his word. Praise the Lord. That's unbelievable. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Zero. There's no condemnation from Christ here for his disciples, even though he knows they're all going to scatter the very night. That's incredible. This is good news, beloved. This is one of the results of Christ's glorious work on the earth. It's a powerful result in you. What does it mean to keep God's word? Here's what it means. The word keep, used in the Great Commission, teaching them to keep all that I've commanded you. To keep God's word means, number one, that you treasure it. It's the word for guarding a valuable treasure. You know, like if there's some great diamonds in this building and there's a security guard, the guard is like, look, these diamonds are valuable. It's Fort Knox is in the news these days, whether you like it or not. I mean, it's in the news, okay? Well, they're supposed to be guarding Fort Knox. Supposedly there's gold there. I guess we're going to find out. I don't know. Well, the idea here is that God's word is a treasure. And if you're one who keeps God's word, you treasure this. This does not sit on your shelf and collect dust. One of the marks that you're a true believer in Jesus Christ is you keep the word of God. You're truly a disciple. But it doesn't stop there. When Jesus says, these have kept my word, it means they treasured it, but it also means that they received it as the word of God. We see that in verse 8. I've given them the words which you've given to me, and they have received them. It means, look, they treasured this, they've received it, they've believed it. It also means they've gone on and taught it to others. They've passed it on like a family heirloom. That's what it means. That's what Jesus is saying here. They have kept your word. Is this something we're to do? Absolutely. But not only that, what Jesus did is something we're to do. Jesus manifested God's name upon the earth. He made his character visible. Are we to do that? Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God. I've been reading very slowly, through a book that's worth reading slowly through. It's called Love is Always Right. I need to finish it this month or else next month I'll have another illustration from that book. And you'll be like, he's been reading the same book for 3 months. I read slowly. Here. There's a great statement in there. We are at our best when we imitate the nature of God. And when we imitate the nature of God, we are doing what is good and right. And when we do not imitate the nature of God, we are doing what is foolish and wrong. We should be like Christ. We should seek to make visible the character of God. Brian likes to say, you might be the only Bible someone reads. Another way to say that is, you might be the only Jesus someone sees, or the only aspect of God that someone sees. And we want to do that for the same effect. We want that others would keep the Word of God. It's the Great Commission. There's another powerful effect of Christ's first glorious work, and it is in verse 7, now they have come to know that all things which you have given me are from you. In other words, the disciples came to this knowledge that, wow, everything about Jesus is straight from God. Christ's nature is God's nature. Christ's work is God's work. Christ's words are God's words. Christ's glory is God's glory. Christ's judgments are God's judgments. Guess what? Not everyone knows that. Many people do not know that. They might say good things about Jesus. He was a good man. He was a good prophet. But they don't know him the way that you know him, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You know that Christ is God. You know that Christ manifests God, and that everything of Christ is of God. This was the powerful effect of Christ manifesting God's name. It was also the powerful effect of Christ's second glorious work on the earth. Not only did Jesus make God's name visible, Jesus made known the gospel in the exact words that God wanted it made known by. Jesus made known the gospel in the exact words that God wanted it made known by. Notice what Jesus says in verse 8. This is very important. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. Not just the word, but the words, and it's a different term. Back in verse 6, they've kept your logos, kind of a general word for the message, but here it's rhema, and it's plural, meaning Jesus gave to his disciples and to us not just the gospel message, but the very words, the very oracles, the very utterances of God. All right, quick show of hands. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, theological phrase here, verbal plenary inspiration? You heard that? You can Google it. It's a thing, okay? It's a thing. You can Google verbal plenary inspiration, and AI will give you a little definition there. It's a theological term. Plenary inspiration. There's a verse in the Bible that teaches plenary inspiration. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. It's talking about the whole. Scripture as a whole, all of Scripture is God-breathed, inspired, given by inspiration of God. That's referring to Scripture as a whole. That's plenary inspiration. It says, look, all of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. But of course, there are people out there that would say, well, yeah, okay, as a whole, I would say, but not the very words. There's something called ipsissima verba and ipsissima vox. There's some nice technical terms I can throw out. You can Google that as well. Some people say, well, we have the voice of God in Scripture, but we don't have the words of God. Wrong. It's ipsissima verba. Verbal plenary. Verbal inspiration means the very words themselves, every single one of them, is the pure word of God. Just like the Bible tells us. Proverbs 30, verse 5, the little plaque sits on my desk. My sweet wife made it as a cross stitch. I'm also blessed, and you can become part of my family. Just come on over. I learned how to make pizza. Denise finally, after all these years, revealed the ancient Chinese secret. Probably German, actually. How to make her pizza, and I now know how to make Denise's pizza, so come on over. She made this little plaque, Proverbs 30, verse 5. It says, every word of God is pure. It sits on my desk to remind me, hey, these words are important. I want to be one who rightly divides the word of truth. Psalm 12, 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of the earth and purified seven times, meaning no impurity. Now this, what Jesus says here, I have given to them the very words which you have given me. This has some very practical applications. Let me just give you a few of them, and for homework, you can think of more. One practical application of this concerns Bible study. If you study the Word of God, if you study it to teach others, or you just study it for yourself, when you're studying the Bible, everything's important. The very terms that are used, their placement in the sentence, the verb tenses and the verb moods. For example, look at verse 17:8 here again. See the first word? It says for or because. What does that tell you? It tells you that the reason why or the way that the disciples came to know that all things God had given Jesus are from God, the way they came to know that is by the words that Jesus gave to the disciples. In other words, this is something that he taught them. Time and time again, Jesus was trying to help his disciples understand, listen, the very words that I'm giving to you, the very actions that I'm doing, these are all straight from God. That means they are all authoritative. They're all pure. They're all perfect. Do you believe that? Oh, if you do, you're blessed. You're blessed. That's a gift. Christ has given you the very words of God. Show you another thing here. Notice Jesus says, for I have given. That's a perfect tense in English and in the Greek. It means I've done this in the past. It has results into the present. Perfect tense is important. It's not an aorist. It's a perfect tense. And then Jesus says, I have given to them the words. Different word for words. Harema is talking about the very utterances. All I'm showing you is that this fact that Jesus has given us the very words of God, it has an application when it comes to Bible study. Second, it has an application when it comes to Bible teaching and preaching. I'm going to put Brother Bruce on the spot. I know he can handle it. Bruce Pike, when you're teaching the Bible, you ever get into the exact words?
Yes.
Like sometimes we go like even too far. We're like, and this word and this word, because there's so much there.
At one time, the.
Exactly. The article, the definite article, it's important. Right? This morning we actually saw that in Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar, was he a king of kings or the king of kings? He was a king of kings, but he's not the king of kings. But Daniel, through the revelation, revealed there's coming the king of kings, the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. It's all important. Now, doesn't mean we can cover it all. I can tell you in the sermon this morning, I am not covering every single word in the text. I feel bad about that, but you really never can. You just can never, otherwise we'd have to stay here for weeks. But one of the applications here is in your teaching and your preaching, you are not wanting to water down God's word. You're wanting to give them the meat. You're wanting to pass along the words, their meanings, the grammar, the flow of thought. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:17, we are not as so many peddling. Right, what is peddling? We're not hucksters. Actually, a peddler in that day was somebody who would take good wine, water it way down, even with like impure water. But the label that went on the bottle, or the way they marketed it, was this is the good stuff. You know what there are people doing even on Sunday mornings in America? And there are people who way water down the Word of God, and they're selling it as though this is the good stuff. And people leave with like a little thimble full of truth out of God's Word. Like there's almost nothing there. The rest is stories and poems and etc. And they got some, you know, they maybe got some PowerPoint. It might snap a few verses out of context. And now they might talk about the power of prayer, the purpose of prayer, the prescription for prayer, and the presence of prayer, and like a couple snap verses snapped out of context, and the rest is stories. You should dig in. You should go deep. You should get into the actual words that are in the text. It's good stuff. Jesus has given us the very words of God, and it's thanks to them that we come to know that everything from Jesus is coming straight from God. Third, I might get into your kitchen a little bit, but I'm obviously not afraid of that. This gets into your speech, the words that you use in speech. It's really helpful to learn to use biblical words. Over the years, and I've been here 16 years. Over the years, I've had people come in, visit, hey, I want to know if you're a Calvinist. I'm a Christian. I want to know if you're a fundamentalist. I'm a Christian. I want to know if you're a covenantalist. I'm a Christian. I want to know if you're a dispensationalist. I'm a Christian. None of those words, dispensationalist, covenantalist, premillennialist, post-tribulationalist, they're not in the Bible. And a lot of times they're divisive words. Hey, I'm just a believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible says I'm a Christian. I had a question this week about identity in Christ. What's your identity in Christ? I'm a servant. I'm a slave of Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. That's my identity in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Right, Miss Anita? I know she loves Galatians 2:20. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Learn to use biblical words. Hey, are you a Baptist? I'm a Christian. Are you all non-denominationalists? You know, we're just Christians. Just learn to reject all the unbiblical titles that people try to give you. Jesus made God's name visible, and Jesus has given us the gospel in the very words that God gave Jesus to give us. This has application to evangelism. And I greatly appreciate Vic and Lisa and others who are, Jerry, many are very evangelistic. And they will often hand out tracts, and they hand out tracts that are just rich with Scripture, saturated with Scripture. Quote the Bible. Hand people the Bible and say, read it for yourself. Why? Because these are the very words of God. God has expressed himself, his nature, his will for your life, and the gospel in the words he wanted it expressed in. And notice what Jesus says of his disciples in verse 8. I have given to them the words which you have given me. And again, Jesus' assessment. This is the powerful effect of Christ's work in the lives of those who believed. They've received them. What does that mean? It means they received them as the word of God. That should ring a bell. 1 Thess 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. This is your prayer in every ministry. I can tell you right now, my prayer for you, it always is that you would receive this as the word of God and not as the words of John. Worst thing you could do is like, that's what John says. Now, obviously, I can err. I can make mistakes. So you want to be good Bereans and make sure that what I'm teaching you, what I'm showing you is coming straight out of Scripture. But here's what I'm telling you. If you've missed it, here's what I'm telling you. Jesus Christ finished the work that God gave him to do on the earth. It is a glorious work. It is a gift. Jesus Christ made God's character visible, and Jesus Christ has given to us the gospel in the very words of God. And that's a gift. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that has had a powerful effect on your life in the assessment of Jesus Christ himself. You have kept God's word. You have received it as the word of God. And then Jesus says, and you have come to know surely, Jesus says of his disciples, they have come to know surely, for certain, that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. People say, well, you can't know that for certain. You might say, Jesus Christ is the only way that anyone can ever be saved. Well, you can't know that for certain. What's your answer? Yes, you can. John 14:6. Oh, well, but you can't know John 14:6 for certain. Like, you can't know. That's what you believe, but you can't know. That's a lie. No, you can know. And we'll close with John 7:17, where Jesus tells you how you can know, just in case you don't know. John 7:17. Jesus says, if anyone wills to do his will, there's Jesus manifesting the glorious character of God, how welcoming he is. If anyone, doesn't matter who they are, boy or girl, man or woman, young or old, rich or poor, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, if anyone wills to do his will, that is, if anyone wills to do the will of God the Father, which is to believe in Jesus Christ, he will know. That's a promise. He will know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Not simply he will believe. No, he will know. I'm going to say something and say an amen if you can say an amen. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you know the truth. Amen. Amen. That's a gift, because many, many, many people do not. What about you? Do you believe? Do you know? Have you received? Do you keep? If so, rejoice. That's the goal. Say, wow, Jesus has done this. He's made God's name visible to me. He's entrusted me with the gospel in the very words of God. I've kept it according to his own judgment. He's not condemning me. I'm not perfect, but I'm a work in progress. I do believe. I receive this as the word of God. Oh, my goodness. And I've never even seen Jesus. Oh, you're blessed. Blessed are those who, having not seen, believe. You're blessed. Rejoice and know that Jesus Christ has sent us on a mission. And in two parts, that mission, make God's glorious character visible in everything you say and everything you do and every way you act and react. Make God's glorious character visible and make known the gospel using the very words of God. That's the Great Commission. That's how you make disciples. And if not, if you're here this morning and you have not received these words as the words of God, you do not understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You do not see him as glorious. I have good news for you. There is a way that you can know. You just have to be willing to do the Father's will and believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. We have a brother back there, has a shirt on, says, Mike, what's your shirt say? What's it say? How can I be saved, right? And on the back it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But you gotta take your coat off so we can see it. Listen, this is the good news for you here this morning if you are not a believer. Read Mike's shirt. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord. You will be saved. Follow what it says on his shirt. You will receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you'll join this family in which we are very blessed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the glorious work of Jesus Christ on the earth and the powerful effect that it has had in us who believe. And Father, help us to follow Christ, to make known you, your glorious character in all that we say and do, and to make known your gospel in the words that you've given us. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.